Today we are continuing on in our honor series. How many appreciated Pastor Cameron's message last week about words? It's powerful. Words are powerful. And this week we are talking about what is love. And if you're from my generation, I just made you think about that great song, Baby Don't Hurt Me. What is love? We're going to be talking about love today, but let's just pray. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to come and to move on our hearts. Lord God, we do. We invite you here this morning, Holy Spirit, and we thank you that you are already here. Lord, your word says that to not forsake the gathering where two or more are gathered, there you are in our midst. So we recognize right now that you are here, and we recognize that you are moving and that you want to continue to move. And so we just invite you to do so in each and every scripture and Lord, that you would just do a new thing in our hearts, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. All right. So as we're talking about honor, to honor God fully, we've gone over several different aspects, but to honor him, we also need to love him with our whole heart. It's actually his greatest commandment. Matthew 22:37-40 says this. Jesus replied as they're asking him, what's the greatest commandment? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So to honor God, we need to love God. But as we see in this verse, to love God, we also need to love people. And you can't have one without the other. So you can't truly love God if you don't love people. And you can't truly love people if you don't love God. We don't get to choose, pick and choose in this one. Well, I love God, but those people really bug me, so that's where it stops. And we can't truly love people if we don't have a heart that's set after God. It's a take it or leave it. You have to do both. 1 John 4:7-12 says this, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God. It's a striking statement. You say, oh, I know God, but you don't love, then you really don't know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, or the sacrifice or the payment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. We love because he first loved us. And then 1 John 4:20-21 says, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So we can't love God, or we lie to ourselves in saying that we love God, if we are not loving people. Because God is love, and we have to love others, his creation, the people that he has made and that he dearly loves. We are also called to love them. So what is the importance of love outside of this? I want to take us through a passage of scripture this morning. It's 1 Corinthians. I'm going to read the first three verses here. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I even deliver my body up to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. So we can know everything, do everything, have the greatest faith, even know the mysteries and speak in mysteries of God, but if we do not love in the midst of all that, it does us no good. It doesn't matter how much we know in that instance. It matters how much we love. It is good for us to have knowledge and understanding. God wants us to know his word and to understand his word and to tell other people about it. But if it's not paired with love, it does us no good. I've heard it kind of said like this before. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So what is love? Not love as it's defined by the world, but what is real love? The world would say it's a feeling, it's an attraction, it's a drawing to something, when really that is actually just a fleshly love, which is lust. Lust is a feeling or an intense desire for something. But love as defined by the Bible is so much more. In the Bible, love does, there is feeling that accompanies love, but it's so much more than just a feeling. In the Bible, it says we are to have an agape love. Many of you probably have heard that term, and that is an unconditional love. That means I'm going to love you in spite of what you've done or what you've said or what you deserve or what you don't deserve. So the love that God calls us to love with is an unconditional, sacrificial, humble love. Love is the essence of God's word actually applied, not just knowing it, but doing it. As we continue on in this verse, in verse 4, it says this, and this gives a great definition of what I think biblical love is. It says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I want to take the next few moments to kind of work through this passage, this portion here, and look firstly at love is patient and kind. Jesus, I'm so glad that he's been patient with me, and he displayed his patience and his kindness with people. As you read through the Gospels, it's over and over and over again, you see his patience, his kindness, and his compassion display on display with people. Matthew 14:14 says this, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Before he did any teaching, he had compassion and he began to meet their needs. Did Jesus teach? Yes, Jesus taught and he brought conviction. But before that, he had compassion. He saw where they were at and he met them at their time of need. He did not, as he landed, come to them and they're God, I don't have any money. I just need a job. Well, you've been sitting around doing nothing. That's why you don't have a job. Go apply for some jobs. He didn't say, well, idiot, stop being an idiot. Go do something about it. Or those who are unhealthy and sick, I'm just dealing with all these health issues and I can't seem to get better. Well, you're eating like a glutton. Will you stop it? No, before he spoke any of this biblical truth, which it was true, probably they were doing some things that they shouldn't have been doing. He met them at their need. He had compassion on them. And he loved them right where they were at. And over and over again, this is on display that Jesus just exudes his kindness, his patience, and his grace to people. Which is crazy because he knew everything. He knew everything that they should do so that they wouldn't be in pain and torment like they were. But before he began to tell them everything that they should do, he just began to love on them. When I was 18, I bought my first car. It was a little BMW, and I loved that thing. It was fast. I probably shouldn't have, but I was an 18-year-old. My frontal lobe wasn't fully developed, so I was like, I'm going to buy a fast car. And I did a lot of stupid stuff in that thing, and it's a miracle that I'm here today. I actually had a friend who also, at the same time, got a little BMW. And back then, people used to say this term about us, and now that I'm reflecting on it, I back then took it as a, like, oh, yeah, that's who we are. But now they're probably meaning in a sarcastic way, like, oh, my gosh, there goes those guys again. But they used to say, There goes the Beamer boys. And we're like, yeah, we're the Beamer boys. Yeah, we're cool. But they're probably just like, man, those guys are nuts. Those are crazy. They're idiots. And that was true. We would drive around town, do stupid stuff. And it was, yeah, it's a wonder that, yeah, that we're still alive. And God had so much grace. And I know he saved my life more times than I can count. I'm wondering, like, if the guardian angel that was assigned to me was like, oh, please, God, why? Why him? But I remember one occasion. Now, this is back in, like, the year 2000. So you didn't have Bluetooth stereos. You had, you know, your CD discs that you had to put in one at a time. And I remember I was driving down the road, and I was listening to my tunes and having a fun time. And then I was like, ah, I'm done with this album. I wanna put in a new CD. And so I'm looking in the front seat. I can't find my little, you know, your little case that has all your CDs in it. And then I glance in the back and I see that it's back there. I'm like, okay, I'm gonna just quickly turn around and grab the CD case and then get my CD and pop it in. So as I turned around and grabbed, just as I grabbed it, all of a sudden, wham, all out of nowhere, I'd stopped. Well, it was because I had veered over and I'd slammed into the back of this parked minivan on the side of the road. And it came out of nowhere. I hadn't even had any time to apply the brakes or anything because I didn't know it was coming, actually, which probably saved me because my body was all loose and didn't know impact was coming. But I smashed into the back of this minivan, just completely annihilated the back of it. And I'm sitting there dazed and confused for a moment. And it was actually right in front of a house of a friend of my dad's who was having a friend of his over just to hang out. And it was his minivan that I had slammed into. And so I'm like, oh my gosh, this person is going to be furious with me. And rightfully so. He's going to come out and he's going to just begin to berate me. What are you doing, you stupid idiot teenager? Don't you know you're supposed to keep your eyes on the road? You know, blah, 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 blah. And he could have told me all these different things that would have been true. But his first words to me when he came out of the house, I'm like, oh, my gosh, here it comes, was, are you okay? And he could have said, what were you doing? What were you thinking? Well, I'm 18. I wasn't thinking. I was thinking I need more cool tunes as I go down the road. He didn't say any of that. He said, are you okay? And I'm, like, doing an inventory on my body. I'm like, yeah, I think I am okay. And then I look back up and I'm looking at his van and my smashed car and I'm just like, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry that I wrecked your car and it's totaled and I'm just sorry. And he's like, that's okay. We can fix a vehicle. Are you sure you're okay? And I was like, yeah, I think I am. But in that moment, it was, wow, so amazing to have somebody who had compassion on my well-being more than, you know, his property. I don't think he actually ever said a word about, you know, his van. It was just continually like, I want to make sure you're okay. Check. Like, do you have any broken bones? Do you have any bruises? Move this way, move that way. Make sure that, you know, outside of the shock that you're feeling right now, something's not actually injured, which miraculously so, nothing was. But it was so amazing to encounter that compassion and that love in that moment. God wants us to have that same compassion and love for other people. Continuing on, love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. See, love is humble, and it doesn't try to push its opinions. It doesn't need to be right. Much in our culture today, there's so many opinions, and we need to be right. We need to be heard. People need to know where we're coming from. They need to know our opinion. They need to know that our opinion is the right opinion, that their opinion is the wrong opinion. But love doesn't see it like that. Love says, yeah, I might be right and you might be wrong, but I'm still going to love you and I'm not going to be rude. I'm not going to be arrogant. I'm not going to push this on you. I'm going to love you. James 4:6 says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And 1 Peter 3:8, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. See, God loves humility, not arrogance, not pridefulness, not rude, not an attitude of rudeness. I have experienced every facet, every angle of baseball that you can. I've been a fan, I've been a player, I've been a coach, I've even been an umpire. So I know in and out, backwards, frontwards, like I know the game of baseball. And it's been fun getting to know each different aspect from a different perspective of the game. But there's been a few occasions where I've used that in a weaponized manner. One case in particular, I was coaching a game, and the umpire made a bad call, an incorrect call, a bad judgment in accordance with the rule of the game. And I knew that he'd made an error on the rule because I knew the rules, because I was an umpire myself. And so I come out and I begin to argue with him, hey, you're wrong on this. You know, this is what the rule is. And he said, no, it's actually this. And I'm like, no. And I begin to go off on him. I was like, no, I've been an umpire. I've read the rule book back and forth. You're wrong. And he would not back down. I began to call him names. Like, you're stupid. You shouldn't even be out here. You need glasses, blah, blah, blah. You know, the whole nine yards. And I begin to demean him in that moment because I knew I was right. And it was more important for me to let him know that I was right than to love him in that moment and give grace in a bad call. And so in that moment, I was so right in accordance with the letter of the law, the rule book of the baseball, but I was also so wrong. Because my knowledge, my opinion was more important than giving grace and love in that moment. And where I was right in accordance with the law, I was wrong in accordance with the law of love. And I hurt and I spoke ill and evil against one of God's kids. God convicted me of that in a great way after that game. And I had to do some repenting. God, please forgive me. And he's actually had to remind me of that many times in that type of way. But thank you, God, for your grace. Again, it's not how much you know. If it's not paired with love, it does no good. In that moment, I knew it all. But I was just a loveless, clanging cymbal in that moment. I knew all the things to say. I knew all the rules. But I had not love, and so it did me no good. Love does not insist on its own way. Love thinks about others' needs first. Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than your others. And then Romans 12:10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Love serves others' needs before its own, before our own. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus had compassion, and then before he took into account whatever he wanted or desired, he put the needs of the people before his wants, his desires. So much so that it led him to the cross. They need salvation. That means I have to go through a horrible death, but I'm going to do that because that's what they need. And actually, as you read, before that even takes place, he washes, he sits down and gets on his hands and knees, and he washes the feet of his disciples. After a long, hard day of walking where their feet were sore and stinky and dirty, he got down and he served them because that's what they needed before they could partake of the meal. And Peter was even like, Jesus, what are you doing? I should be the one washing your feet. You're the master. You're the teacher. You're Lord of all. If anyone, you know, that if there's anybody that should be receiving this kind of treatment, it should be you. But Jesus was meeting the needs of those those other people before his needs were met. Love looks at somebody and assesses what is it that they need. Do they need to know all the rules right now? Or do they need to know love? And we serve them in that. Love is not irritable or resentful. Love is not offended. If you're offended, that's not love operating in you. Love forgives. Love does not hold on to things. Love does not hold on to bitterness, resentfulness. It does not keep ruminating on the things that people have done to us. Oh man, I hope they get what's coming to them. They deserve it. They hurt me so bad. That's not love. Love is unoffendable. Jesus is not offended at our wrongdoing, but he made a way for us to be saved. Romans 12, 18 through 21 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap coals on his head, burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And then Matthew 5, 43 and 44 says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Hate does not overcome hate. Love overcomes hate. And if people are hating us, you need to love them back. I'm so glad that Jesus loved me while I was hating him. Are you guys getting this morning? It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices at truth. So love has compassion for people, loves people in the midst of their wrongdoing and their sin, but it doesn't overlook it. God doesn't overlook our sins. He's not just like, it's okay, it doesn't matter. No, it matters. Our sin is a big, big deal. But he loves us in it. He says, it's okay. I love you, and we can work on this. Love stands up to injustice. Zechariah 9:10 says, thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. And then Isaiah 1:17, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. So it loves in the midst of it, but recognizing that sin is not okay and that there is a right way and there is a wrong way, and to come lovingly to a brother and instruct them. And if they receive it, great. If they don't, you pray for them. And then finally, as this portion closes, it says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love is long-suffering. It's my least favorite fruit of the Spirit. Patience, long-suffering, meaning it is able to endure the attacks of the enemy. It's able to endure the ill words spoken against you, the mean things done to you, and continue to pray for people and believe, which is what it says here, to hope all things, and it believes that God can change that person. It believes that God can transform their life in the same way that he has transformed your life. No matter how far gone you think they are, they're not out of the reach of God's power and grace. And regardless of what they've done to you, said to you, or any of your friends or family, you should pray for them and hope and believe that God will rescue them and reach them and transform them. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And Peter asked Jesus, how many times should I forgive somebody? And Jesus said this. And Peter says, should I forgive my brother who sins against me 70 times? And Jesus says, no, I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. Jesus was not giving a number as to the amount of times that we should forgive people. The number 7 in the Bible represents completion and perfection. Jesus was telling Peter, as much as it takes, as many times as they offend you, you need to forgive. Over and over and over again. And believe that God can change them, to forgive them and pray for them. As we think back through all the things, all these little pieces of this scripture, and take an assessment in our own lives, if there is one of these that we are lacking in, that means we're lacking in love. And we should ask God to help us to love like He loves. Finally, it says, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. So for all the things that you know and all the things that you can do and all the things that are great in the power of God, it will pass away when we enter into eternity. But love will remain for forever. Nobody's going to say to you when you get to heaven, man, I'm so glad for all the things that you knew while you were on earth. No, but they will say, thank you for loving me. Finally, it wraps up with, so now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Greater than anything that we can do, love is the greatest. Colossians 3:12 through 14 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, which is unconditionally. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So to close, to honor God, we have to love. We have to love Him. And to love Him, we have to love people. And we have to love people in a way that He tells us to, not the way the world tells us to. Jesus said this, greater love has no one than this, than for someone to lay down his life for his friends. To lay down your life and to give your life is the greatest act, the greatest show of love. And actually, we can stand right now. But Jesus took that a step further, because as scripture says, while we were still sinners, or in other translations, while we were still an enemy of God, He gave His life for us. There is no greater display of love than that. That Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God of all the universe, laid down His life in an act of love while we were still His enemy. While we were, for those who were cursing Him and beating Him and spitting on Him, He laid His life down in an act of love. And if we are to love as Jesus loved us, we need to first accept that love that He gave us. First accept that grace that He gave us. So if I could just have every head bowed, every eye closed. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've not accepted that gracious love poured out for you, and you want to accept it this morning, you want to make that commitment to Him as your Lord and Savior, can you just raise your hand? Is there anybody like that this morning that says, I need Jesus. I need the forgiveness of my sins. I want to accept His love. I see that hand. Anybody else? Anybody else? I see that hand. Anybody else? says, I need Jesus. Or maybe at one point you made that decision, but you've walked away and you're like, I need to rededicate my life. I need to make this decision again. Is there anybody like that this morning saying, okay, I see that hand, I see that hand. Right, we're gonna pray this together. We do this as a family. But as we pray this, these aren't just magic words. But it's a heart posture that says, God, I need you. Forgive me. I want you to come and live inside of me. So repeat this after me. Father God, thank you for loving me so much that you sent your son, Jesus, to die in my place. Jesus, thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your compassion. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Please forgive me of all my sin, all my wrongdoing. Give me the power to serve you and to love like you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. That's the first step. The first step in looking and loving, living like Jesus, is to first accept his love for you. If you made that decision this morning, I want to invite you to take the next step after that, which is to become water baptized or become or sign up for the Fresh Start class. But as we close, if I could just have the prayer team come on up. If you need prayer for anything, maybe you just need prayer. Man, I'm struggling with loving people well. I'm so angry. I'm so vengeful. I'm so unforgiving right now. I need the power of God, which we do. We can't do this in our own strength. We need the power of God to do what he's called us to do. So if you need prayer for that or for anything else, whether it be regarding health or finances or anything, please come and get prayer as we just finish with some worship right now and just thank God for his love and his grace and his goodness for us.